And as you can see, we're going to be talking about messianic prophecy today. Let's put this aside for now. So we're going to start in Matthew 4 and verse 18. I'm going to jump right in. We have a lot of scripture today. Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with the father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus said, "Follow me." And they did. And have you ever thought about that? Take a step back and thought about why? How? Did Jesus just literally just come up to their boats and they said, "Follow me"? They jumped out of their boats. And you can imagine Zebedee sitting there like, "What's going on?" But in reality, they weren't really just following blindly. They knew scripture. They had heard John the Baptist. Andrew had heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God," in John 1 verse 36. Andrew told Peter that they had found the Messiah in John 1 41. So there was an anticipation going on. They were aware that a Messiah was coming. And in this situation, they believed he was the one. They believed they found the Messiah. And so when he told them to follow, they did. They believed and they followed. But believing that he was the Messiah is not exactly the same as fully understanding what that meant right at that moment. What does it actually mean that he is the Messiah? So everything wasn't quite understood by them yet. Not yet, at least. So let's turn over to a passage in Luke 18. Luke 18. Verse 31. This is near the end of the ministry of Christ. And it shows that they did not fully understand. They did not fully understand. 18:31. He took the 12 aside, said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. They will scourge him, kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." So then, let's notice here what verse 34 says. So Jesus identifies himself as the person all of this is going to happen to. And it was all written beforehand by the prophets. Verse 34 says, they understood none of these things. This was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken. The scriptures spoke of these things. Jesus was pointing to those. He said this is going to happen, but they couldn't quite make that connection yet. It's kind of interesting. And so they were entering the disciples at that time, they were entering this time period of when all this stuff was going to come about. It was going to be an emotional roller coaster. They were going to be a witness to these things that were written long ago by the prophets. They followed, but they didn't fully understand. And later, Christ opened their understanding to the scriptures. So the proof that he was the Messiah was not because of his popularity at that time. The proof of the Messiah wasn't because of a political movement that he started, because he could have, but he didn't. The proof of his Messiah was the fulfillment of Scripture that was written a long time ago, centuries ago, before he was born. But at that moment of time, in this time, the disciples did not yet fully understand how these scriptures were going to be fulfilled or how they were going to be unfolding. And it wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus that the picture started to become clear to them. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to them again. And he took his disciples. He brought them together and pointed back to Scripture, teaching them. What exactly did those scriptures say? Beginning at Moses, the prophets, he expounded on it. Let's read that in Luke 24:27. Luke 24:27. So that now we're jumping ahead after the resurrection, where he began to explain his life, his death, and all of these things that were foretold. Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So he was teaching them, he was talking to them, he was going through scriptures with them. They started to see. They could start comprehending what he was talking about now. And once they understood, and also with the help of the Holy Spirit that came, everything changed. Everything changed for them. Soon after that, Peter, we know what happened to Peter. He stood in Jerusalem. He stood in Jerusalem and quoted scriptures that had been fulfilled by Christ. He quoted from Psalms, showing that Judas had, the betrayal had been foretold. He showed from Psalm 16 that David had prophesied the resurrection of the Messiah. So they quickly went from this emotional roller coaster, they transitioned into this, from this bewilderment of what happened. The one that we're following died, and he was resurrected. They went from that to be convinced of Scripture, to prove from Scripture, and to go forth. And as we go forward into the book of Acts, we can see that Paul did the same thing. In Acts 17, it talks about for three Sabbaths, Paul explained from Scripture that Christ had to suffer and be resurrected. And then again in Acts, Apollos did the same. He was vigorously discussing with the Jews, showing from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah. So that is what I'm going to attempt to do today. Do the same thing. Going to Scripture and examining some of these prophecies that pointed to Jesus Christ, that were fulfilled. So the New Testament writers cite messianic prophecies more than 130 times. And we won't go out to all of them today, because there's a lot. But it's really quite interesting when you start looking at this, digging into it. I found, during the research of this, I found one UCG minister put together this a listing of all of the prophecies that were fulfilled from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there was 351 he had listed. So we're just going to go through some of these today, and I've kind of grouped them in a grouping. We're going to start with, kind of behind here it looks like. So these are the groupings I've put the prophecies in for this message. The identity of the Messiah, the ministry of the Messiah, his betrayal, and then his crucifixion. So we're going to start with this section of the identity. When we hear the word Messiah, what does it mean? It's actually a Hebrew word called anointed one. It means anointed one. So that's what Messiah means. Christ is a Greek word also meaning anointed one. So when we say Jesus Christ, we say Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the anointed one. And so through God's word, when we look through God's word, the identity of the Messiah isn't vague at all. He gave very specific prophecies so that we could recognize it. And one of those was that the Messiah was going to come through Jesse, the father of King David. Isaiah 11 verse 1. I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures because there's quite a few of these. I'll just read some of these and we'll turn to some. Isaiah 11 verse 1 is the mention of the stem of Jesse. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And then in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." So this is talking about the identity of where the branch or where the line of Jesus Christ would come from. And it's very specific. The branch is the line of David. So how do we know that Jesus fulfilled this? Well, it tells us very specifically in Matthew 1, verse 1. I'll just read that in Matthew 1, verse 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now, in the past, I've read through this many, many, many times, skipping over it. I know some people love genealogy. I'm not one of those. But it's there for a very specific reason. Very important reason. And the New Testament starts with it, the genealogy of Christ. And it proves the line to Christ, and he was prophesied from the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled this prophecy. The genealogies are listed in Matthew and Luke. And these were written, again, centuries beforehand, these prophecies about the birth of Christ. So then the next one, moving on, is that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. This is over in Matthew 7, verse 14. We can see what Isaiah wrote in Matthew 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And the fulfillment of this can be found in Matthew 1, verse 20. So let's go ahead and turn there. A lot of these are in Matthew that I'll be turning to, so maybe you could keep a mark there if you want. Matthew 1, 20. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people for their sins. So all this will be done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So a lot of times we see this scripture, this phrasing here that says that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. It's interesting, if you look at some of these, it often says that. And Matthew recorded a lot of this. He's very detailed. He's one of the first apostles, one of the first eyewitnesses of Jesus, and he recorded all these things for us, for our benefits. So then the next one in this section is the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That prophecy is mentioned in Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. It says, But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This prophecy is written about 700 years before Christ. And if you imagine this, it eliminates all the possibilities, all the cities in the world, except to one where Christ could be born, narrowing it down to just one city in Bethlehem. So we can read about this one in Matthew 1, verse 2. Sorry, Matthew 2, verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. So we'll go ahead and read that. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so it says, born in Bethlehem, of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Very specifically, from Bethlehem. But interestingly, that's not where Jesus was from, or that's not where Mary and Joseph were from, if we remember. They lived in Nazareth, but they had to go to Bethlehem for the Roman census. So that's not something that they could have really planned out, right? His parents couldn't have really planned that. So far we've seen three prophecies. Very compelling, very interesting. It gives some clues. But you might be a skeptic and still think, well, I don't know. There's still a little bit of doubt in my mind. But as you continue through this, continue stacking these prophecies on top of each other, which is what we're going to keep doing, it builds up this clear picture that all point to Jesus Christ. The prophets not only described who the identity of the Messiah would be, but they described aspects of his ministry, which is the next section. Long before Jesus was born, Scripture foretold that there would be events that take place. And the first one I want to just touch on is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was talked about, the prophecy of a messenger that would come. The people at that time, in that area, they understood Scripture. They knew a Messiah was coming. The Samaritan woman at the well over in John 4 even says, I know the Messiah is coming. So they were anticipating. They were waiting. But there's an interesting prophecy in Isaiah talking about preparing the way for the Lord. Sorry, we're going to look at Malachi 3 verse 1 first, and then Isaiah. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, Behold, I send my messenger. So we're talking about John the Baptist, who would come to prepare the way for Jesus. I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, Isaiah 40, verse 3, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now let's jump ahead to look at the fulfillment of this in Mark 1, verse 2. Mark 1, verse 2. Mark 1, verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Jump down to verse 7. Verse 7. And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I really like that line there. I'm not worthy to stoop down and do his sandal strap. It shows us like humility there. But during that time when they were doing preparations for if there was a royal person coming through into town or onto the roads, they would actually prepare the way. They would prepare their way, make sure the roads were cleared, prepare the ways, make sure that there's nothing in the way. So they would literally do that, make sure the road was straight, no potholes, I assume. But in the case of the Messiah, what are they doing? John the Baptist was preparing the way for them, for the Messiah. It was spiritual preparations, preparing the hearts. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Make his path straight. That means like removing hypocrisy. Turn from sin. Align with God. And this is something that we continue to do today as well through the help of the Holy Spirit. This leads on to the next prophecy, Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem. Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the fallow of a donkey. So this is the prophecy written 500 years before Jesus was born. Yet it describes exactly how the Messiah would present himself into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. John 12:12. John 12:12, then the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey." His disciples did not understand, not at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Again, look at what it says. They did not understand these things at first. Very interesting. Even those closest to him did not grasp what was going on, the significance of what was happening. But all of these eyewitnesses, all of these things that were written in these books by the original eyewitnesses, is for our benefit. And we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And as it says here, where we just read, the people cried out, "Hosanna." This was a quote from Psalm 118, a psalm associated with the coming Messiah. The people were wanting, they were expecting Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah. But they were waiting and expecting at that time that the kingdom would be established then and there, now. That's what they were expecting, to be relieved from this Roman governance, from this Roman oppression. So they didn't understand that he had came to exactly in a different way. And that during that same week, he would become the Passover lamb. He would die for the sins of all of us, for the entire world. And then the final hours of Jesus Christ, also there's very specific prophecies foretold about the final hours, about his betrayal. Let's turn over, let's read Zechariah 11, verse 12. Zechariah 11, verse 12. Zechariah 11, 12 says, "Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that princely price that they set on me.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." Once again, 500 years before Christ, Zechariah described the exact price of the betrayal, 30 pieces of silver, and also to be thrown into the house of God. And let's turn over to Matthew 26, verse 14, to see this fulfillment. Matthew 26, verse 14. Matthew 26, 14 and 15. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." Now let's jump ahead to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 3. Matthew 27 and verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is it? What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, the house of God, and departed and went to hang himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in it. All of these connections, all of these prophecies being fulfilled. So we see the betrayal of Christ, the price, the amount being thrown into the temple, and the purchase of the potter's field. All of this written centuries before. And an interesting thing that I read here about this 30 pieces, in the law in Exodus 21, it talks about 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a slave. That was how much it cost to buy a slave. So the Messiah, the Son of God, was valued at the price of a slave. Pretty insulting and sad. So Jesus was betrayed. He was delivered to the authorities. The prophecies continued to be fulfilled over and over. And some of the most remarkable ones describe in detail the suffering, the death of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at next. A few here in about the crucifixion. One of the most vivid examples is Psalm 22. Psalm 22. So once again, this is written 1,000 years before Christ. Before the crucifixion was common Roman method of execution. So we're going to read through these scriptures here. There's a lot going, flipping back and forth, so you don't have to worry about that. I'll just read some of these here. Matthew 27 and Matthew 22. So if you want to turn to Matthew 27, that's probably a good place to put your finger. I'm not going to do a lot of commentary because these are just powerful scriptures on their own. Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And that's fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The next one is the mocking of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. And those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." This was fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 39. Matthew 27, verse 39. This is the mocking of Christ. 27 verse 39 says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, 'You who destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, you save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So these are the insults, the mockery. It was all written prior in Psalm 22. Unbeknownst to these individuals, they were fulfilling prophecy. The next one is the pierced hands and feet. The pierced hands and feet, talking about that in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. And then we jump ahead to the New Testament. We see the fulfillment of this as well. After the resurrection, Thomas was able to see the nail marks in Christ's hands. John 20, verse 25. Actually, I'll just read verse 27. John 20, verse 27 says, Then he said to Thomas, Reach your fingers here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So again, the prophecy was fulfilled. From Psalm to John. And then this last one I'm going to mention here is the casting lots for the garments. This was also in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That was Psalm 22, verse 18. That was fulfilled as well. In John 19. John 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to each soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Once again, scripture being fulfilled. Not random, not chance. It was all a plan that was written centuries ago. Even these soldiers did not realize what they were doing. Something that they were just casually doing. They were fulfilling prophecy. So now we're near the end. A lot of scripture there. Let's finish with some closing thoughts. We covered a lot of ground, but really, in reality, it was only the surface. I only touched on the surface. It's kind of crazy. We look at all these prophecies, as I mentioned, we just touched a few of them. It shows the identity of Christ. We should look at the ministry of Christ, the mocking, the piercing, the casting of lots, and so many more that I didn't talk about, and some of the really big ones, like the 3 days and three nights. Didn't touch on that, because that's a sermon by itself, probably. But these were all foretold long ago, centuries before Christ. What are the odds? What are the odds of one person being able to fulfill all of this? You could take one or two of these and be like, yeah, it's probably coincidence. But when you start stacking these up, there's no coincidence. There was a mathematician that tried to calculate the probability of this, and he came out to this conclusion. He only calculated probability of 8 of the prophecies, and it was a number so large that it equals essentially impossible. And my son Jacob pointed this out to me. I just want to mention this related to that, the probability. This is in this nice Bible infographics book. They have a section on this as well. It talks about what are the odds. What are the odds? It says the odds of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies, that's 1 in 100 quadrillion. I have no idea how they calculated it, but and it says that many silver dollars would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. That's the same odds as someone finding one specific coin on their first try. So what does that equal? Not chance. But even without statistics, it just moves beyond coincidence. This was planned. This was prophesied. This was out of anyone's control. This was a prophecy from God. And as we know, the Bible was written over a course of 1,500 years by about 40 different authors from different backgrounds, different cultures, different times. There was kings, prophets, fishermen, tax collectors, priests. And that's what's so amazing about all of this, because it's a unified word. It's a unified book. It's not old versus new. It's one. One word of God. And it all kind of points to this central figure. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and coming King. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The prophecies that we looked at today, we examined, were not random predictions. They weren't random. They pointed to a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who would bear the sins of the world. He took it all on for us, for the entire world. And because of that sacrifice, our response, what is our response? It can be one of amazement. Looking at these prophecies, I'm amazed. But it also is one of humility, realizing what he did. It's one of gratitude, thankfulness, and ultimately a repentance, as we touched on in the sermonette. Changing. Having a renewed commitment. When we see these prophecies, how precisely they were fulfilled, it can also give us hope, encouragement, it gives us a hope and encouragement, and also for these future fulfillment of prophecies. We know there are prophecies unfulfilled of his second coming. There's more. The Apostle Peter wrote, in the last days, there would be scoffers. There would be scoffers saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming?" When we look at these prophecies that were fulfilled, we should just push any scoffer aside and be like, "I have no doubt he's coming." The world is full of doubters, full of skeptics. That's why we have to understand why these prophecies were fulfilled. It's important that we stay grounded, and I know we do, but we have to be faithful, persevere in the truth of Scripture. Our foundation is built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. and the Word of God. So once again, as I wrap up here, all of these prophecies matter because it reminds us that God keeps His Word. God keeps His Word. We don't know the exact hour, the exact day. We don't know every single detail, like the early disciples didn't know every single detail, but they believed and they followed. And one thing that we also know with certainty, the King is coming again.